To be able to celebrate this Easter Sunday morning with so many of you. And Easter weekend is such a fascinating weekend because the reason it exists, the reason why we have all these public holidays and shows on is because of Easter, because Christians for the last 2,000 years have celebrated the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And yet, I've been conscious this week, and you may have as well, of the reality that on this day, one part of our society is gathering together to enthusiastically celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And another part of our society doesn't even believe that event happened. It's such a juxtaposition that we exist in the same society, and yet we hold to very different understandings of our reality. My son Min is very into dinos, as most four-year-old boys are, I think. I'm also immersed in dinosaur books and TV shows and toys, and I've become a bit of an expert. When we do our imaginative play, Min will be like, "Come on, paleontologist Arpa." And you know, so it's like, okay, yeah, legit, I know everything now. So, but one thing I have learnt recently is that, you know, paleontologists have discovered these fossils, these fragments, and then they try to piece together the dinosaurs. And sometimes they have, you know, the whole thing, sometimes they have just a tiny part of it. But the one thing they don't have with any dinosaur is any real idea of the colour of the dinos, of their skin, and whether they had feathers or not. And so so largely the appearance of dinos that we think we know about are kind of artist's impressions. I once saw in one of his shows or books, it was a T-Rex with feathers. And I was like, that's not right. But the truth is we have no idea. They may have had feathers. They may have had scaly skin like a crocodile. It's kind of like, we're kind of speculating beyond that. We also, they kind of estimate when they find these bone fragments, they think, well, there's probably part of this dino, or maybe it's a new thing. And so there's been an estimate that said that maybe one third of all dinosaur species that, you know, the scientific community believe exist may not actually be different species. It may just be a variation of some other species. So it's like, sometimes I find myself engaging with, you know, Min and all these dinos, and I think, wow, that's the most incredible, amazing, beautiful, powerful creature, and I'm feeling awe about it, and then I'm like, oh, it never existed. And that's just the reality of our knowledge about them. Of course, there's not much at stake in my understanding or my beliefs in dinosaurs. If T-Rexes did happen to have feathers or pink polka dot skin, it doesn't really make a difference to my life. But on this day of all days, on Easter Sunday, I want us to think about what difference does the the resurrection of Jesus make? If someone who claimed to be the Son of God really did rise from the dead, or if they didn't rise from the dead, then what difference does that make to our lives? Because for some people, I think they think of Christianity in such a way that actually, whether Jesus did or did not rise from the dead, it doesn't make a huge amount of difference. Because Christianity to them is a set of moral principles. It's a kind of ethical framework to live by. Or maybe Christianity is something that brings peace or comfort in times of struggle or the moment of death. And so for some people, their understanding of Christianity is that actually, whether the events described in the Bible happened or not, it doesn't really make a difference. You can still kind of draw out the other good stuff regardless. But that is in no way how Christianity understands itself. Christianity, and it's clear throughout the Bible, is not just about morality or finding comfort in life. Christianity is about reality. And the resurrection of Jesus, described in the Bible and preached by the disciples, is believed by Christians to be the most reality-defining event that has ever happened. And so, whether the event happened or not, it should actually dramatically impact the way we understand our lives and the way we live them. So I want us today to look at near the end of the Apostle Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And he says this to them, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born." So for the Apostle Paul, this is the heart of the gospel. This is what the Christian faith is built upon. This core belief that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, that on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, and that Jesus appeared to many people over a period of many weeks to demonstrate that it really was him who had risen from the grave. Paul isn't shying away from this. Notice what he says there. He says that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters, most of whom are still living. So for the Apostle Paul, he says, Jesus has risen from the dead. And if you don't believe me, if you're not sure about it, go ask people who have seen it for themselves. Paul wasn't separating the historical reality of Christianity from its moral teachings. For the Apostle Paul, history and morality and reality all came together in the death and resurrection of Christ. But Paul knew in his day and in our day that people would try to separate those things and have a version of Christianity without the supernatural, without the miracles, without the resurrection. And so he continues with these words. "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." So let's take a look at a list, kind of break that passage down into what Paul is saying is the reality if the resurrection didn't happen. He says, Christ has not been raised. The dead are not raised. Our preaching is useless. Your faith is useless. We are false witnesses about God. Your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Those who die in Christ are lost. Our hope is only for this life. We are to be pitied more than anyone. That's intense, isn't it? If the resurrection didn't happen, there's no value in this. Our faith is meaningless without this, which is quite different from how we often think about it, don't we? We think, well, if it's not true, at least we have some good Christian schools, op shops, youth ministries tend to have pretty good merch. Christians have produced some decent music. You know, it's kind of, often I think how people feel about it is, well, if it's not true, it's okay. It, there's still probably a net gain in there. But Paul says if there's no resurrection, then all of it is worthless. In fact, he says, it would be better if we didn't believe any of it, if we walked all the way from it, if there's no resurrection. There's no room in Paul's thinking for a Christianity that is just about morality or comfort extracted from reality and history. So, actually, the Apostle Paul moves this reality far away. And let's think about why he's so dramatic about it. Why, when he considers the reality without the resurrection, does he kind of form such extreme views about it? Well, let's look. If Christ has not been raised, it's because Jesus is not the Christ. If the dead are not raised, it's because death has not been defeated. If our preaching is useless, that means there's no good news. If your faith is useless, it's because there's no life after death. If we're false witnesses, it's because God did not raise Christ. If your faith is futile, then death has the final word. If you're still in your sins, God has not forgiven us. If those who die in Christ are lost, then the curse of sin remains on us. If our hope is only for this life, then there is no eternal life. If we're to be pitied more than anyone, it's because our whole understanding of reality was wrong. It's hard staring into the existential abyss. It's hard for anyone, religious or non-religious, to face the reality that Paul describes here. What if death really is the end? What if there's truly nothing after this? What if there are no spiritual realities at all? What if the world really is chaotic and there's no ultimate reckoning for sin and evil and injustice? What if there really is nothing or no one who can take away our sins, our guilt, our shame, our regret? It's almost a breathless reality to consider. And you see that. You see the struggle that people have with accepting a reality like this, even at funerals of non-religious people. You'll hear people say things like, they're looking down on us. At least now they're at peace. And sometimes you find people struggling to find good, positive words to say about the deceased when in actual reality, while they were alive, they had no good thoughts about them. Why? Well, it's because we yearn for resolution. We want things to be reconciled. We want there to be something other than nothing at the end. We want the universe to be brought back into order. For justice to come and peace to come. But if there's no God, if there's no resurrection, then all our wishes for such realities are empty. They have no basis. We truly are just comforting ourselves with meaningless platitudes. But, Paul continues, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God to the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it's clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Notice the scope of what Paul talks about here. Jesus' death and resurrection represents a cosmic correction of reality. When God made humanity, And the first humans were there in the garden with him, and Adam chose to sin and rebel against God. That brought death into the world. Because God can't allow sin and evil and injustice to go on forever. And so he needed to limit humans' existence and also creation's existence. Something had to come to an end. But Jesus came, and Jesus was without sin. Jesus perfectly obeyed the Father, and so when he died, death could not hold him. Death had no claim on him. And so Jesus' resurrection corrects humanity's whole course, his whole direction. Jesus will defeat the enemies of God. That's what Paul says. All evil, all sin, even death itself will be defeated by him. So let's take a look at a new list that represents the reality if Christ really did rise from the dead. Well, it means that Christ has been raised and that Jesus is the Christ. It means that the dead are raised and death has been defeated. It means our preaching, thank goodness, is useful. There is good news. It means your faith is useful. There is life after death. It means we are true witnesses because God did raise Christ. It means your faith is effective because death doesn't have the final word. It means you are not in your sins. God has forgiven you. It means those who die in Christ are not lost but saved because the curse of sin is gone. It means our hope is not just for this life. There is eternal life. And it means we are to be admired more than anyone because our whole understanding of reality was right. That's what's at stake here. That's what's at stake with the resurrection. It makes a cosmic difference. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then humanity will soon become extinct, probably of our own doing. The universe itself will die, and at the end, there will be nothing. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then those who die in Christ will live forever. Then all of the created universe will be remade by God in perfection for all eternity. And so the end of all things is not death, it is life. But on a personal level, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our loved ones who have died are truly gone forever. What you will experience upon your death is nothing. And any hopes we have in this life are minor and temporary. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, then those you love who are in Christ when they die are not lost. They will be made alive again in Christ. When you face your own death as someone who belongs to Jesus, you will pass through death not into nothing, but into true eternal life with God. And our hopes for this life are not minor and temporary. They are thorough and eternal because they go beyond this life and into eternity. That's the difference. If this really happened, then this is our reality. If it did not happen, then this is our reality. And the gap between the two is vast and terrifying. It makes our stomachs drop. Makes our hearts race and makes our minds want to do anything other than consider it. But now we've established what's at stake. That's exactly what I want to invite you to do, is to consider it. Let's look together at the resurrection and the reasons why we can have confidence in its reality. First of all, our foundation. The life, death, and burial of Jesus. There is almost universal acceptance in historical scholarship that there was a person called Jesus. He really did live and die and was buried. Now, that does not line up with what our society believes about this. A poll in 2021 found that 22% of people don't believe Jesus was a real historical figure, and 29% of people don't know if he was or not. So how do you account for the discrepancy between true actual historical scholarship about Jesus and society's general opinions about him? Well, I think that reflects less about the historical validity of the resurrection and more about that in our society right now we form our beliefs based on TikTok and YouTube and general anti-religious sentiment. But the resurrection, the life, death, and burial of Jesus, it stacks up. It is unquestioned historically. And the crucifixion, the Jesus' death by crucifixion, is one of the most attested to facts by Christian and non-Christian sources. So from that foundation, we have the support that the tomb really was empty. Now, this is not as universally affirmed by historical scholars, but still a majority of secular historical scholars affirm it. And we see the reality that Jesus' disciples began preaching about Jesus' resurrection 7 weeks later. Within the time that if the authorities really wanted to, they could have gone and got the body and produced it. And they didn't. And there are other theories about what happened to the body, which we find in the Gospels themselves, that the disciples stole it and hid it somewhere. But none of the other theories have more evidence for them than the primary theory, which is that Jesus really did rise. Second support is the dramatic transformation in Jesus' disciples. Jesus' disciples claim to have seen Jesus, to have spoken with him, to have touched him and eaten with him. Not just in one moment, but for several weeks and sometimes hundreds of them at a time. They were transformed from fearful, ignorant followers to bold, courageous, eloquent leaders. Many were beaten, imprisoned, and killed for refusing to recant of their faith. Now you might say, well, aren't there martyrs in every religion? Throughout history, don't we see people who believe all kinds of things, sincerely believe it enough that they are willing to die for it? And that's true. But there's one important difference in that, is that generally other kinds of martyrs are basing their beliefs on events that happened hundreds, if not thousands, of years before. And they may sincerely believe it, but they can't be certain that it's false or true. The disciples are basing their belief on events that they are claiming to have personally and directly experienced, which means the disciples knew if it was fake with certainty, because they would have been the ones who made it up. So why would they continue to maintain this belief in the resurrection when they were beaten and imprisoned and tortured and killed for it if they knew it was a lie? That's the difference. The disciples were transformed because they encountered Jesus. The third support is the unlikely and often offensive details in the story. The Gospels are not what you would have expected any account of the Messiah to be like. Jesus wasn't who the people expected. He hung out with people who religious people don't associate with. He was humble. He was killed. No one had the idea that would what the Messiah would look like. They were expecting a victorious king, a ruler. Jesus confounded them at every turn. And more than that, the story is full of non-Jews, of Samaritans, of Romans. It's full of women playing significant roles. And that would never be how anyone would design the story if you were wanting to start a new religion based on a solid account. The testimony of women wasn't even acknowledged in Jewish law, and yet it was women who discovered the empty tomb. If they were going to make it up, they would have made it much better, much more robust than what it is. And fourthly, we find that despite its unexpectedness, the whole account of Christianity, the whole biblical story is coherent. It makes sense if you actually are willing to do the work of understanding it. The prophecies are fulfilled, even if not in the way we expect them to. And as we look at our world today, Christianity still provides the best explanation of the world that we see and of human behavior in it. Even Jesus' death and resurrection is so far beyond what anyone could have made up. And yet, it endures. Its power continues to this day. So when we stand in this vast gap between these two possible realities, if Jesus did not rise from the dead and if Jesus did rise from the dead, we can have confidence that the resurrection really is true. It really did happen. Not because we want it to happen, although we have a number of very good reasons for wanting it to have happened, but because God has given us evidence that it did really happen. Enough for us to believe in its truth. There's one final aspect to the resurrection that I want to finish on today. When it comes to our human knowledge and understanding of dinos, we're limited to paleontology, archaeology, history, to try to piece it together. There's one aspect of knowledge that we will never have about dinos: personal experience. Which is a good thing, right? I'm happy to just know about dinos from books and TV shows. That's fine. I can enjoy it. I know stuff about it, but I know that whatever I'm experiencing, we've gone to museums, we've gone to the National Dinosaur Museum, we've gone everywhere there's a dino, we've been. And it's cool. I enjoy it, but I also know that what I'm experiencing is not the real thing. But when it comes to the resurrection of Jesus, we don't just find knowledge or understanding about Jesus in books or in archaeology or in history. We can find knowledge and understanding of Jesus through our experience of him here today. That's the promise of Christianity. That's the hope of Christianity. That we can experience the risen Jesus now as we pray, as we worship, as we read the Bible, as we come together and participate in the church, which is the body of Jesus, as we share the good news with others, as we marvel at God's creation, as we love God with all our hearts, and as we seek to bring his justice and truth and love and mercy into the world. As we love others with mercy and grace as Jesus loved them, we can experience the risen Jesus. He's here. He's here today. He's here right now. And we should be careful not to miss him. In the Bible reading that Omar began our service with in Matthew 28, the angel appeared to the women and said these words: "He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come see the place where he lay." If you're not sure about Christianity, If you're not sure whether it's all real, if you're not sure whether it's true, if it's historical, if you're not sure, then I want you to hear the words of the angel. He's not here, he's risen. Come and see the place where he lay. In other words, come and investigate the claims of Christianity. Come and see for yourself if the evidence stacks up. Come and even come looking to, expecting to find a body. Come looking to prove Christianity wrong. However you come, feel free to come. Have a look. You won't find him there. Because he's not dead. He's alive. And for those of you who already believe this, I hope today has been an encouragement to you. A lot about religion, a lot about Christianity, a lot about our faith can get complicated. We wrestle, we struggle, we doubt, we question. That's all part of the journey. But what we as Christians can come back to is that Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And because of that event, our whole reality is transformed. Jesus is who he said he was. He's the King. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. He really can forgive us and reconcile us. He really has gone to the Father and is preparing a place for us. Those things are true because the resurrection is real. But for all of us, I want us to remember the next words of the angels to the women. First of all, he said, he's not here, he's risen, just as he said, come see the place where he lay. But then the angel says, then go quickly. Jesus isn't to be found in fossils, or in history books, or in ashes or dust. Jesus is alive. And so if we are to truly find him, we need to not just believe in the event of the resurrection. We need to not just believe in who Jesus is, but we actually then need to go to him. Seek him. Live with him. Live for him. Live in him. And each day as we do, we will experience the reality of the risen Christ again and again in new and incredible ways. I invite the band to come and join me. And as they do, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Because just like the event of the resurrection leaves no middle ground. If it happened, then our reality is this, and Jesus is King, and we all need to worship him. If it didn't happen, then we should just abandon this whole enterprise. There's no middle ground in our faith. If it happened, we believe in him, we are with him forever. If it didn't happen, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I think many people would like to live somewhere in the middle. Like, yeah, maybe it happened, maybe not. I don't know. I'll be a good person. Maybe when I'm dying, I'll ask some people to pray for me or send my kids to a Christian school or, donate to the Salvos. think so many people would like to live somewhere in the middle of all this. But there is no middle. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, they must take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for my kingdom will find it. So I want to challenge you this morning on this Easter Sunday. Are you trying to live in the middle somewhere? Maybe even trying to avoid either reality and just not think about any of that. Or maybe you're just wanting to kind of redefine your own Christianity, where you try to be a good person and try not to kill anyone, and I'm sure Jesus will let you in the end. Jesus defines our reality. He defines our faith. He defines salvation for us. And he's told us the way that we would find it. And that's to believe in him. That's to confess our sin before him and repent and seek his forgiveness. That's to commit ourselves to live for him through the power of his Spirit each day. Jesus says that there is no middle ground. You are either for me or you are against me. You are either living in this reality or you are living in this one. And so I want to give you the opportunity this morning. If you are someone who has been living in the middle, or even someone who has been living as if the resurrection is not the reality, but today, you want to move to the other side. You want to believe in him and follow him and live for him. Then I want to give you the opportunity this morning to reach out to God. That he might welcome you into his kingdom. That you might have a hope, not just for this life, but for all eternity. So let's pray together. Father, you are the creator of all things. You made this world for us to enjoy. You made this world good. And yet, humans have brought corruption and sin and injustice into it. And so, God, we acknowledge your righteousness and truth that this can't go on forever. That sin and evil must be brought to an end. And so, there needs to be death. There needs to be an end to the corruption. But God, we thank you that you sent Jesus so that the end for us wouldn't be nothingness or non-existence, but that the end for us would be new life and joy and peace and truth and justice and love. God, I pray for anyone who's here this morning who hasn't been living according to the reality of your resurrection, but are here this morning and they want to align their heart and their mind and their life with you. They want to change the course of their life. To move from one side of the other or to step out of the middle and into your truth. God, I pray for them. Right now in this moment, that they would come before you, acknowledging their sin, reaching out in faith, even without understanding everything yet, reaching out in faith that you are real, that you are alive, and that you are here with us right now. I pray that we might all in this place experience your presence, the presence of the living Jesus, and know his peace, know his love, that we might have a living hope that spurs us into action in this world, knowing that eternity with you is to come. God, give us faith through your Spirit. In Jesus' name.